Father, once again, we come before you, not in vain repetition, but Father, in the Old Testament, when you wanted to bring victory in a man's life, you told him to beat the arrows on the ground, and he did. He struck the ground 3 times, and because of that, he didn't have full victory. So, Father, we petition you time and time and time again, because we don't want partial victory. We don't want to just get into part of your will. We want to walk in the fullness of your will. So, Father, we all, representing a strike on the ground of prayer and supplication, lift up our heart and pray that you would have your way in this situation. And, Father, we're free to hear a no from you as long as it's no from you. And we're here willing to hear from you that is a yes. And, Father, help us, if it's yes, to walk wisely. So we, again, plead the blood of Jesus. We pray that you would bind Satan, that you would give us favor before man, but that you would have our way, your way, in our lives and in the life of this church, which is our lives. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And bless the... Oh, I'll do that second. Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And hopefully we're going to whiz through this, dealing with it. It's very rich scripture, and we'll deal with this. And so I'm starting by my watch, in case you're getting worried later. I'm starting at 10 minutes after 7, so we'll end at 10 minutes after 8, or thereabouts. So if you're getting hungry, hold on. It's only, you know, when is he going to quit kind of thing. You know, in Africa, they sit on these terribly hard wooden benches, and they get in the Word for 4 to 5 hours. And I come back, and I'm very conscious of most everyone saying, well, it's been 61 minutes. I mean, the guy's long-winded. So, you know, let me readjust to the culture around here, okay? The worst thing we did was get pews. You should have been here when you had to sit on metal chairs, folding chairs. And what was worse, we had to set them up each time we wanted to sit on them. But now we got the pews. You're not complaining, though, are you? It's just one of those ways of speaking my heart. Okay, let's pray and get going on the singer. It'll be 20 after 7. Father, once again, as we come to your word, we thank you for it and the power that it has in our lives. And Father, even though we are weak and we stumble at times, we're willfully disobedient, we pray that you would continue your work, that you would be faithful to your work of creating us into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts about situations in our lives that this living Word could pertain to, and that we could cling to this Word and apply the principles and the truths in a living manner. So, Father, we pray now and trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles, and real quickly, as a little bit of a reminder, we have been dealing with the kings of Judah, and those are the kings of the southern kingdom of what was known as Israel. And that southern kingdom of Judah actually is made up of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was a smaller tribe, so it's usually referred to as Judah. But Saul of Tarshish, or Paul the Apostle, he was from that tribe of Benjamin. And they were very, very powerful people, even though they were a small people. And so Benjamin stayed loyal to the kingdom of David, if you will, that God had promised David and his sons, and so Benjamin and Judah. And you'll find out of almost all of the kings of Judah, they were good kings, none of them really perfect, but very good kings compared to the other kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. You find that most of them were terribly bad, and they went from worse to worster. Okay, so we're dealing with now Chronicles also from a priest point of view. So when we look at these kings, we're getting a priest point of view of how these kings conducted themselves before the Lord. Not just how they governed as kings, not just how they ran the political situations in their kingdom, but really what's trying to be shown is how they walked with the Lord. And I have studied, when I was in Africa, I for a whole week did nothing but study these kings, and I have found out an incredible, powerful lesson in each one of these guys' life. And the two kings that we studied last week, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, is one tried to keep God's promise that God had made to him by getting into idolatry. Now, to us, that's a real fickle kind of an idea. How can you keep what God promised you by trying to create an idolatrous system? But that's also equivalent to Galatians, where it says, having begun in the Spirit, will you be made perfect in the flesh? You see, it's God that has given us His promises. It is God that has worked in our life, and we don't perfect or finish the work of God. The work that we are to do is yield to the continuing work of God, and yet he ended up destroying the very gift that God gave him because he tried to keep it by his own power and ingenuity. And then Rehoboam, we learned that he almost lost the kingdom that promised to him because of getting spiritually lazy by the prosperity that he got by walking with the Lord. Now again, see, that's a fickle thing. It's a paradox. And I guess you could rephrase it and say, gosh, you can do so good with God that you'll start doing bad? If you're not careful, yes. Because as you do good with God and His blessings flow freely into your life, if you start serving the blessings instead of the blesser, then things have to get stirred up to get your eyes back on the Lord, who blesses instead of the blessings of the Lord. And so Rehoboam just about lost his kingdom because he got spiritually lazy. And so we, in our own lives, have to remind ourselves constantly that we shouldn't become laxed in our seeking the Lord just because things are going smoothly. The reason they're going smoothly is that we have been seeking Him. And now if we get lazy, He'll stir the fire up to burn off that dross of slothfulness. And so there's some of those lessons. In chapter 13, we're going to see those two kings that I had just... chapter 13, we're going to see two kings here begin to get into battle, and we'll see what brings decisive victory between actually brothers before God. And so it says, now in the 18th year of the king Jeroboam was in the northern kingdom, began Abijah to reign over Judah, the southern kingdom. So again, just in background, getting us at pace, they were always telling you at what time in history what kings reign. So here, during the 18th year of the king of Israel, Abijah began to reign in Judah. Okay? And he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. Then it talks about his mother's name and so forth. In verse 3 it says, Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set in battle array against him 800,000 chosen men, being mighty in valor. So you have the two kings, two armies, and it's almost twice as many, 800,000 as opposed to 400,000, 2 to 1. And so in verse 4, Abijah, the king of Judah, stood up upon this mountain Zeramim, which is in the Mount of Ephraim, and he said, hear me, thou Jeroboam and all of Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? Now, very quickly, when they offered sacrifices, many times they would put salt on these sacrifices as a form of preservative and also as a form of covenant. Okay, so it's just simply that. And they made a covenant with God, a covenant of salt. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and has rebelled against the Lord. Okay, so the first thing Abijah is saying to this other king is, you're doing what you're doing in rebellion against God. God has promised us that David's children will reign on the throne, and you have usurped that authority. You have taken the throne, which is not quite true, but you are now rebelling against the will of God. Verse 7, and there gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam have made for you as gods. So he's saying, not only are you in rebellion, you've come against me, and I'm in inexperience, but I'm reigning because God has put me there, and now you're bringing in false gods to do battle against the God. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? Just anyone can come and you'll make him a priest. But as for us, now he says, this is why you're in a heap of trouble. Okay, it may be 2 to 1, 800,000 against 400,000, but you're in rebellion, you're fighting against gods with false gods. Then he goes on, but as for us, the Lord our God, we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, the proper family, and the Levites wait upon their business, proper sacrifices. And they burn unto the Lord morning and evening burnt offerings and sweet incense and showbread also, set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. So he says, we have not forsaken God. We have the sons of Aaron. The Levites are doing their job. The priests are doing their job. And we're in fellowship with God through the sacrifices. And we have kept everything holy. Now, again, if you were Jewish and you were on the camp, you would start to shake in your boots when you heard this. Because everyone in Israel knew that what this king was saying was the truth, and as a result of the evil that they have done, there is no power in their camp. In spite of their numbers, there is no power. Which is, again, maybe the first lesson. There's not power in numbers, there's power in God. See? And so, numbers don't count. God counts. And so as God exhorted Joshua, when you get into battle, don't look at the enemy. Look to me. And you say, well, how do you do that when you're wielding a sword around? Well, you wield the sword and trust in God. And Joshua was victorious. As long as he sought the Lord, he won. And so the same thing in your life. If you look at the circumstances, you'll be defeated. If you look to God, numbers don't count. God plus nobody is total victory. I don't know. Don't you face enemies in your life? And don't you really need to say, I don't want to hear anything but God's voice. I don't want to speak anything but God's word. And I don't want to see anything but Jesus. Because everything else will hinder me. But as for us, verse 10, the Lord is our God. And then it goes on to speak, verse 12, and behold, God himself is with us for our captains and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to come behind them so that they were before Judah and the ambush was behind. Even while this guy was trying to reason and to bring peace, this other king, Jeroboam, was surrounding the armies of Judah. And so in verse 14, Judah looked back and behold, the army was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord. See, they didn't freak out. They didn't start running, neither did they start fighting in a divided manner against this ambush. They did cry out to the Lord. See, again, once again, we hear it over and over again. Seek the Lord. In that is victory. Seek the Lord. And so they cried out, and the priest sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and the men of Judah shouted It came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into his hands, or their hands. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so that fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and these other areas there in the area of Ephraim. Neither did Jeroboam, verse 20, recover strength again in the days of Abijah. The Lord struck him and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty and then blew it, married 14 wives. Guy was a powerful, dumb man. Okay? No, and I say that because actually in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3, it says that Abijah did evil, in that he did what his father had done, which then also reverts back to the concept of Solomon. You see, in Deuteronomy, God warns the people that when they choose kings, the kings should not multiply wives to themselves. And so Abijah here is multiplying wives. He took 14. Now Solomon had 1,000, so they've learned somewhat the lesson. But he takes 14 wives, and he begets 22 sons and 16 daughters. And what you'll find out somewhat in history is that very act has caused deep problems in his life, and he does not take away the high places, and he does not remove all of the idols in Judah the way he should. And so this was quite a victory, but it wasn't a permanent, lasting victory. It's sort of like getting stirred up at some dynamic week-long crusade to really serve the Lord and give your life to Jesus. But as soon as the event's over, you kind of just do what you always did. And there's a real danger in that. So this guy was really fervent, won this great battle in the name of the Lord. God fought for him, and then turns right around and disobeys God and wipes his strength out. And he just compromises for the rest of his life, basically. Chapter 14. Now Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in his days, the land was quiet 10 years. Now, because I've read ahead, I know why it's quiet. Because Asa trusts the Lord for the rest in his kingdom. Asa had a heart that just believed God would keep his kingdom safe. Now, there are reasons for that. We'll get into it. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That's why there was rest. Live in sin, backslide, compromise, and you don't have rest, do you? I mean, we all know that. Don't you know that? Think about it. Do good, there's rest. Goof around, you're troubled. Have a little hate for your brothers and sisters, and all of a sudden you think everyone hates you. Get a little critical and judgmental, and pretty soon you think everyone's critical and judgmental of you. It robs us of our peace and our joy when we're not right with the Lord. And it also makes us vulnerable to the power of the enemy to come in and try to leaven us while we're spiritually, emotionally, and physically weakened by the result of compromise in the first place. And so it seems like one compromise, we get overwhelmed and really struggle with a lot of things just because we compromise in one thing. Don't ever let the devil tell you, just disobey God in this and I'll leave you alone. People do that. They'll say, I'm so tired and sick and tired of struggling against this, I'm going to give up and do it. And the devil say, good, if you do, I'll leave you alone. And then he's got you. Because if you do it, then you'll do something else, and then you'll do it more often, and pretty soon you wake up going, how in the world did I get here? Never meant to be here, but here I am. And so this compromise led to the unrest of Abijah. He died, passed away. His son Asa now comes up, and there's rest in the land for 10 years because Asa did that which was good. Also remember that when you hear this phrase, everyone is being compared to King David. Okay? Now, David wasn't perfect, but David's heart never went away from the Lord is the issue. He was a man that sought the Lord and a man of repentance. He did terrible things, okay? But his heart never left the Lord, and he never went to serve other gods. You understand that point? He never went and served another god. And these kings do that. And so they're all compared to him whose heart was loyal the whole time. Okay? Verse 4. Oh, verse 3. And he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and broke down the images and cut down the grove. Now, Asa starts doing what his dad didn't do, because when his dad married these women, his dad had to honor the gods of these women, and so he allowed the idolatry of these women to stay. And so Asa now, who has got a more heart of integrity, starts wiping out all of these high places and strange gods and so forth. And the commandment and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and do the law and do the commandment. He also took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So he purged the kingdom. He built fenced cities in Judah, and for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build cities. Having rest, they could go on and prosper and build cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord, our God, he has sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Now, Asa had an army of men that bore targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin, men of war that bore shields and drew the bow, archers, 280,000. And all of these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000 people. See, so once again, God gives us the numbers. Asa had an army of 300,000 plus 280,000, 500, a little over a million, half a million. But the army that comes out of Egypt is a million. So did we just learn a lesson about numbers? Okay, now the son of the man that failed eventually, but the son of Abijah, do you think he was alive? Do you see how his dad handled things? What is that witness going to be to his son? So Asa is now confronted with the same number situation. An army has attacked us, and we're outnumbered 2-1. What did dad do? Well, what is Asa going to do? And what is the result? I suppose those people that share with you that the sins of the fathers will be passed down to the third and fourth generation, this would be an example of that kind of thing. Only in this case, it's not the sin, it's the example. Abijah believed and trusted in God. Now, what will his son do? If Abijah had been evil and didn't believe, then what would his son have done? Okay? Solomon turned out to be an idolater. What did his son do? Solomon ended his life bad. What did his son do? Started his life bad. Or excuse me, the other way around. Started the good and ended it bad. So there's a correlation here of this. How are we parents being a witness to our children will affect them in their spiritual walk? Anyone hear that? How we as parents guiding our children before the Lord will affect them and influence them on how they're going to deal with the Lord. Mamas, if you dress immodest under the biblical understanding of modesty, your daughters will be inspired to look like you. Mamas, if you don't have the integrity with God to make your daughters dressed in a modest, biblical manner, then you're giving them over to idolatry, to sin. Dads, if you're not showing the way for your sons and or daughters, in prayer and study and church attendance and fellowship, then you're giving them over. What they see you do, they'll do. Now, I don't say that for your condemnation, but I do say it for your wisdom. If Paul the Apostle can say, "Follow me as I follow Christ," then certainly our children can say, "I'm just doing what Dad's doing. I'm just doing what Dad's doing." And so I encourage you. Now we're going to get in to see how son Asa did following the example of his father, Abijah. So this million-man army came out of Ethiopia. Verse 10, "Then Asa went out against him, and they set in the battle array there in the valley. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God." There it is. He cried unto the Lord. He sought the Lord. Now again, maybe you're not catching what I'm catching. Maybe you're catching more. But this thrills me, see? Because once again, we're going to face battles. So how do you get victory? You cry out to the Lord. "So he cried out to the Lord and said," so he cried and prayed, okay? "Lord, it is nothing with you to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let no man prevail against you." See, and that's slick, see, because he's really saying, hey, we're your people, and they're coming against us, your people, so really they're coming against you. God, you're going to let them defeat you? Well, that's not going to stir God up to say, no way, man. I mean, he's not going to get all pumped up and go, you know, stomp on people because someone tried to say, you're chicken. But on the other hand, it helps the person praying, saying, there's no way God's going to be defeated. No way. So, God, they're fighting against you. He continues on, "For we rest in thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Let no man prevail against thee." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord, before his host, and they carried away very much spoil, the children of Israel did. And they smote all of the cities round about Gir, for the fear of the Lord came upon the Ethiopians, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. And they smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away the sheep and the camel in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Complete victory. They cried out, and they prayed, and God did his thing, did his work. Chapter 15, "And the Spirit of the Lord God came upon Ahaziah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa," evidently on the return to Jerusalem, "and said unto him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you." Yeah, they knew that. They had just won. God is with you. But then he says, "God is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, you know what, people? It's true today. I mean, this happened thousands of years ago, but that truth is true today. And yet, I want to kind of brace you when I say this. The Bible declares, Jesus promised us, the book of Hebrews says it, the gospel say it, other places in the New Testament say it, God will never leave you nor forsake you. That's dealing with the issue of salvation. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But he never promised that he would not forsake you in the idea of his presence and his blessings and his prosperities. And so when we backslide or take God off the throne in our hearts and worship something else, that presence and that joy and that fullness of fellowship does go away because God won't bless us in our disobedience. He will bless us, call us out of disobedience. He will hear our prayers of repentance and forgive us out of disobedience. So when God says to Asa, you've been seeking God, God will reveal himself to you. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now, again, brace yourself. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's not saying you'll get unsaved if you forsake God. What it does, though, say, and it is true today, that if you're not seeking God and you're not giving him your life, then you will not experience from God what you could and normally would. And when there's sin in your life, God may bless you, but not with that fullness. There's going to be a measured withdrawal by the Spirit of God and his blessings and the experience of that love. The more you get away, the more you'll get away from it. It's almost in a sense like God is in a certain place, and when you're in that place, you have his fullness. And the further away from the center of that place you get, the less of God you have. I mean, that's kind of a way to describe the situation. And so I just say that to encourage you to understand that if you're not giving God the first of your life, you're going to notice that God's not giving you the first of his life. Another pastor friend of mine put it this way: the sheep closest to the shepherd gets the best food. Well, I don't know if I agree with that, but I understand what he was trying to say. Okay? And I won't go into why maybe I don't agree with that, but I still understand why he said it is obviously you're right there. Okay? So this prophet is now prophesying and speaking to him. He said, you know, while you seek him, you found. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Verse 3. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nations and city of cities, for God did vex them with all adversity. Verse 7, but you, Asa, be strong therefore, and let not your hand be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Asa, you're seeking the Lord, you're blessed, God is with you. The country has suffered long enough because of kings that weren't like you, that didn't seek the Lord. Now your work is being rewarded. You have victory, you have the presence of God, you have the anointing. Keep on, Asa, keep on doing this, that you might find and sustain that rest that is in the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe, it talks about that our labor in the vain, our labor in the Lord is not vain. And then I think it's either Corinthians or Hebrews that says that God is not unfaithful in that he would not reward us for our service or our labor of love to the saints. So turn it around, and God is faithful. As you labor in love for the saints, God will bless you. And so we understand that it's not a vain thing to serve the Lord. And so Asa is getting a prophecy. Verse 8, and when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Obed, the prophet, he took courage and put away. See, it gave him courage, and as a result, he kept on doing what God was blessing. So he put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. He gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and these other areas that he had conquered out of the tribe of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw the Lord God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, which is the month of the Passover, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought. They tithed from their increase 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God, the God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all of their soul. They responded to the blessings of God. And that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, men or women. And they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets and cornets. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all of their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. They had loyal hearts to the Lord. There was nothing in competition with the Lord. Verse 16, and also concerning the mother of Asa, he removed her from being the queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it in the brook of Kidron. So even now, this is not Asa's mother. This is Asa's grandmother. Again, the Hebrew language doesn't have words for grandson and great-great-grandson. So you have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 15 and realize that Asa is the son of Abijah, and Abijah's wife is actually this lady. And part of Abijah's compromise, Abijah, part of his compromise is he allowed his mom, or actually his mom, to have these altars and create paganistic kind of things. He tolerated it. So Asa, inspired here now, actually kicks his grandmother out of office because she was an idolater, and breaks down her idols. Verse 17, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all of his days. So there was still that little more. Actually, it was a lot, but his heart was loyal, so he was a king like David. And he brought into the house of God the things his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and vessels. And there was no war unto the 5th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. He had peace. Chapter 16. We're going to make it after all. Now, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramoth to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to the king of Judah, Asa. So he built this city, which was in an area where he could kind of watch over the valley and hinder the travel between these two nations, or two tribal nations. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. Now, you know, you think about end times prophecy and Israel and Lebanon and Israel and Syria and Damascus and the Golan Heights. Look how old these wars are, and that's the same territory. He's now going to the king that lives in Damascus, the king of Assyria, to come against Israel, which is, you know, again, just in Israel. Now Judah's back together with Israel, but it's still hassling these foreign kings that love to just come in and destroy Israel, just over the time of history. Now, what Asa didn't do here is, here's a king attacking him in the sense of building a city to hinder progress, but he didn't cry out to the Lord. He's going to take the prosperity that God gave him to try to buy his way out of this adverse situation. So even if you have the money at times, God may not want you to use your money. He may want you to trust him in another way. And that's some of the difficulties that the Bible teaches about the woes of a rich man and why it's hard for rich people to get to heaven. Why? Because they trust in their riches as the provider. They can, not all do, but they can trust in their riches as the provider and don't need God. You see, when Asa was young and tender and he was outnumbered, he cried out to the Lord. Now, after all these years of rest and prosperity and blessing, he just says, go buy me an army. He doesn't want to go to war. He doesn't want to have to trust God. He just wants to buy his way into having what he's got, and that's peace. Don't hassle me. I'm happy. Well, see, God doesn't like to leave us that way, because that's when we get spiritually lazy and start backsliding. So there are adversities in our lives. If you remember last week, as we taught on the Gospel of John, chapter 6, did you ever wonder why Jesus sent those disciples out knowing there was a storm coming? I mean, he had to know. And so why are the disciples out there rowing away with this storm that possibly could totally kill them, drown them, destroy them, and Jesus sent them out in it? Now, why did he do that? Well, I propose that there was a bigger storm brewing if he didn't get them out of the place they were in. You see, Peter was real good at sticking his foot in his mouth and saying things that he shouldn't say. And there were other people like Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus for money. If they would have taken Jesus and made him king at that time, because that's what the crowd wanted to do, do you think Judas would have wanted the position of the treasurer of the new government? And do you think Peter would have wanted said, I want to be vice president, because I mean after all. And so the storm that was really happening that Jesus got them out of would have destroyed who they were. And so he let them get out on the lake and go through that storm, and he walked on the water and said, be calm, and it was calm, and they were where they belonged. And so God may allow storms in our lives, and sometimes we can question, God, if you knew this was going to happen, why did you let it happen? Well, there could have been a worse thing happen if you hadn't have followed his instructions and stayed where the enemy had you set up for a real fall. Plus, they had seen this bread multiply, and they were on a spiritual high, and there's nothing better to see that you're but dust to keep yourself kind of balanced before who God is and who you really are. And so it is true that almost every time there's a spiritual high, there's also a challenge to humble us. Asa has had up to 18 years from the time that he found victory crying out to the Lord to this new challenge. 18 years to forget a lot of lessons. 18 years to learn a lot of lessons. And 18 years to take what you've learned and apply it with hindsight and increase the wisdom of your life. Hindsight is always 20/20. But my prayer is, Lord, teach me to have foresight as if I had hindsight. Let me be able to look ahead and see what will go on based upon what I'm doing now, so that I don't look back and say, I wished I hadn't have. I could look forward saying, this is what I should have. This is what I need to do. God, give me 20/20 foresight. And so, you know. So Asa gathers up this treasure. And again, remember, time has moved along since the other chapter where they made this covenant with the Lord with all their heart and soul and covenant of salt. Time has gone on. And let's see, where am I at? And so, verse 4, and Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And he smote Ijon and Dan and these other countries there in the area of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building Ramah and let his work cease. And then King Asa, the king of all of Judah, took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof. So while, you know, one king was attacking the other king and he was distracted, the people from Judah, they went up and took all the wood and stones away and they used it themselves. And the city wasn't built. Okay? Verse 7. And at that time, Hanai, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. So evidently it was in the plan of God to destroy the king of Syria and give Judah the victory, but because Asa hired him and made a covenant with him, then there could be no defeat, and yet that king could come down and defeat Judah. He's escaped out of your hand. And the reason for that is that he trusted in the king of Syria and not the king of heaven. And so there's trouble. Then God, through this prophet, says, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots, 300 and horsemen? And yet because you trusted or relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. Don't you remember that? And then this very, very famous scripture now, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect or complete towards him. God wants to fight your battles. God is looking for people who will rely upon him. God is seeking out those people that have realized that the secret of their strength is to understand their weakness and hope in God for his strength in our weakness. And it actually is saying there that God is looking. And I know many of us are looking towards God. Oh, God, use me. Do something in my life to bless others. Empower me that I can help others in your name. God's looking for that kind of a person whose heart is towards him. And Asa was until he said, let's get another army and let them go to battle. Just hire some mercenaries. And he ceased trusting God. Now, what's also blows my mind in this thing is that Asa compromised and fell into lazy unbelief, so he wouldn't have to go to war. And you know what's going to happen now? God says, you're going to have wars from now on. The very thing that he was trying to avoid, he caused. And he caused it by not seeking the Lord, not relying on the Lord, but compromising. I don't want to go to war. Hire an army. Asa, you're going to have wars from now on. Because you didn't trust me to fight your battles, now you're going to have to trust whatever to fight the battles, and you're going to have them. You had rest for 10 years, 18 years. While you sought me, you were found to me. While you sought me, I didn't forsake you. I was with you. Now you forsook me, hired another king. Now let him fight your battles. I would have destroyed him. But now he's going to destroy you. You're going to have wars the rest of your life. What a drag. But people, listen. It's the same truth in our own lives. It's the same truth in our own lives. You're going to find that the sin that you tolerate is going to turn around and bite you. It's going to turn around and bite you. Now again, you could say, oh man, that pastor is always harping on sin and trouble and grief and heartache. Good. Did you catch that? I am talking about that so that you don't have to experience that. And I, as your pastor, would be totally negligent if I didn't warn you about the truths in God's Word. This is the truth. Asa was blessed until he compromised and got lazy spiritually, and he had unrest the rest of his life. Now, God, even tonight, is seeking to manifest his power and his strength to each and every one of us whose heart will depend upon him. God wants to be the strength. God wants to be victorious in us and through us. God wants us not to fight, but to stand and watch his fight. Now, you've heard this from me before, but back in the book of Judges, I think it's around chapter 5 or 6, it says, God taught the children of Israel war. Now, you would think that God says, okay, children, get your sticks, get your forks, get your pitchforks. They didn't have any iron. They had only wood because their enemies wouldn't let them have iron. And he's, okay, kids, get your farming implements and let's go learn to fight wars. That isn't what God did at all. What God did was rain hail out of heaven. during the battle. He says, hey, kids, you want to watch how I fight a battle? Here's all of this, two armies, Joshua and the enemy, and they're in this one valley. And I've seen the valley. It's a real wide kind of rolling hills. And God says, this is how I fight. And he fired down hailstones out of heaven. And as these two armies, God's army and the enemy's army, are all mingled together in the battlefield, God only hit the enemy. Now you say, you know, that's some good shooting, God. Because I and the enemy and I and the enemy were all around and God only hit the enemy. He threw those dudes from heaven. Here's another way God fights. Joshua winning a battle. The sun was going down. Sun goes down. He can't keep being victorious. God says, okay. And God either stopped the sun or everything else around the sun, but the day lasted longer than 24 hours. Oh, that's impossible. Okay, you have a little God. Carry that God around in your pocket. Put him on your dashboard or hang him from your mirror. Because that's your God is a little God that can't do that. But my God can do whatever he wants. Yeah, but what about the scientific ramifications? I don't know. If he can stop the sun, he can stop all the other ramifications. You got a little God. See? And this is a regress, but Elijah, one of his students, lost the axe in the pond. And it says that God made the axe head swim. Go, that's impossible. You don't gripe when we have oceans filled with vessels of iron floating around called battleships and submarines and aircraft carriers. You don't tweak out. When we learn how to, you know, do the water displacements, no big thing. Well, we can do that. Well, but you're griping because God said, hey, axe, come here. And it obeyed him. See, how big is your God? See? It's a little one, you know. No, it's true. See, and I'm provoking you to realize it's a big one. Your God is big. He can do whatever he wants. Okay, here's another regress. That's why when people beg for money, that's insulting to God. If God needed money, couldn't he say, go be? Think about it. He doesn't need to find some more gold or mint more money. He doesn't have an inflation problem. If God wanted money, and what does he need it for? But if he wanted money, he could just create it. So don't lapse into thinking God's broke, because he ain't. God may not want to bless what we do, and therefore we're broke, but he ain't broke. Okay? You get all of that stuff kind of free. But this is a very, very famous scripture. And again, we need to get serious in this last few minutes. But it says, for the eyes, his gaze, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect. Now, is my heart loyal? Then God is seeking me. And he wants, in his seeking me, to show himself, his self strong on my behalf. God will fight for you as you stand for him. And then it goes on here, and thou hast done foolishly, therefore therefore from henceforth thou shalt have war. See, he's trying to avoid wars, and the result of his compromise is he has wars. One man wants to keep his kingdom, so he tries to do it in the flesh and he loses it. The other man wants his kingdom but gets lazy, almost loses it. Asa doesn't want war, and so he compromises, he gets it. Do you catch what's going on there? There is a direct correlation in our disobedience to the fruit of that disobedience in our lives. Which makes me kind of go, gee, what's going on in my life? Is it a consequence of something that I've already done and God is causing me to wake up so I will A, repent, B, don't do it again? Isn't that what Jesus said at the man at the pool? Go and sin no more so something worse won't befall you. What he had as an ailment was a direct result of his sin. And God said, go, you're healed now, but don't do it again lest something worse happen. Okay. So, what's going on in your life? Are you struggling with your daughters? Then check what you've been doing to your daughters and check what you've been doing in front of your daughters. Are you having trouble with your sons? Then find out what you've been doing to your sons and what you've been doing in front of your sons. And if they're doing what you're doing, then there it is. They're only mimicking what they see. Now also remember this, it's not just what we're doing, it's our motivation for what we're doing. It's our reasoning that develops what we do and creates motivation for what we do. They're thinking like we think. They're judging like we judge. They're going to critique life the way we're giving them their reasoning powers. And if you don't give them God's word and create their desire to reason with God's truth, they're going to reason with anyone else's truth. Peer pressure is not peer pressure unless they've learned to keep up with the Joneses. Well, you say, hey, wait a second, man, back off. No, think about it. Just think about it. If you're always trying to keep up with the Joneses, your kids are going to want the latest fashions and the latest things and want. But if your kids are seeing that you don't care about that. If your kids see you worrying about retirement and hoarding money and not paying tithes and robbing God, they're not going to trust God for their life. They're going to say, man, don't give to God. We're going to get old and where will we live? Hey, wait a second. See, it all is going to come down. Do you understand that? Now, there's nothing wrong with those things unless they're wrong. But your kids are going to come up and live with all that stuff. And I'll just forgive me for this one. Parents, and I guess it has to be this way, make sure your daughters are dressing modestly and know why they are. I have seen some of the daughters of parents in this church out in public, and I was shocked. And I'll even say it, they look like hookers, not Christians. Young girls dressed like the world. Man, I think the world dresses like a bunch of hookers. We say, oh, that's Jack. No, I don't think it's Jack. I think it's hurting my heart, a heart that is with hurt, to see our young daughters being exposed to the world as harlots, just like any other woman that is harlot-like in her attitudes, and we're not protecting them, we're promoting it. So be careful. And again, if you're offended, I don't charge for that. Okay? You can be offended free of charge. But I would rather offend you and shake you to your quake, to your quick, tell you quake. Okay, that's another Greg Laurie. And save your child from being sacrificed on the altar of paganism, even if your child hates you for it. I would rather stand before God saying, I did everything to keep them from the altar of paganism, and they hated me for it, and have that child go to heaven, or even go to hell. But the point is that we did what was right before God. And they have to take that and walk with it. But I don't want to stand before God and say, oh yeah, my daughter at 7 looked like a woman of 18, the way I dressed her. Oh, and it won't happen. Won't happen. Not while I'm alive. And if my wife would do that, she wouldn't be alive. I'm serious. Not 100% serious, but serious. See, my daughter, she even comes up to me. She's got a grandmother that's... Wait, is this in context? Yeah, looking for people that he could show himself strong to. Okay, compromise. She's got a grandmother that, I don't know for how many years, wants to pierce her ears. And I said, look, when you're old enough, and 10 billion people have their ears pierced, and this is my own personal hang-up, I said to my daughter, who is now 7, very wise, very manipulative, when you get old enough to make your own decision about mutilating your body, then go for it. You can make that decision. But I'm not letting anyone poke holes in your body. That's your choice, and you're not old enough to think about it correctly. And so to reinforce that, I took her over and let her watch a few kids screaming bloody murder while they were getting holes poked in their earlobes. And she decided, I like the kind that you can stick on. Not clip on, just paste on. And so if you see her wearing little earrings, they're glued on. They're not... Okay. So see, the issue is not earrings. The issue is making wise decisions and so forth. Okay, let's finish this chapter. Why, you know, I was doing okay until I got on this stuff. Well, obviously it's on my heart as a pastor, and this is a good opportunity to nail you, okay? Then Asa was, now again, here's the reaction, let's learn from it. Did Asa go, oh man, am I sorry? I blew it. And so God help me for these wars that are coming. He didn't do that. And Chuck Smith has the saying, when God works in your life, you either get bitter or you get better. Asa's going to get bitter about this. He got puffed up, and he's going to get mad at God and abuse people because he's going to have a spiritual temper tantrum for God saying, bad boy. Bad boy, Asa, you blew it. And he's going to have a temper tantrum and affect people. And the book of Hebrews says, beware lest you fail the grace of God, a root of bitterness springing up in you, and many be defiled. Now listen what happens and hear this scripture working. So Asa, verse 10, was angry or wroth or filled with anger with the prophet and put him into prison. Now he's probably in prison going, God, all I did was tell him what you said. Why am I in prison? Well, maybe better in prison than beheaded. See, God's in control. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, 39 years of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, actually I think it should say, yet in his spiritual temper tantrum. In his anger against God reproving him, in his unwillingness to be teachable and receive a rebuke of God in love, instead of seeking the Lord for a healing or for the condition of his diseased feet, he sought the physicians, which means early in her life he would have sought the Lord and not the doctors, and he ends up dying. Why? Because God told me I was a bad boy. And that's really not a right phrase. I shouldn't say that. God told me that I did wrong. And so I'm going to pout, and I'm going to throw the prophet of God in prison, and I'm going to abuse people around me, and I'm going to be mad, and when I get sick, I'm not going to seek the Lord. I'll seek doctors. If God's going to tell me that I shouldn't have done something, then I ain't going to honor him. The guy really blew it. He came unglued. And yet I know that each and every one of us can do the same thing. I didn't get my way. I'm never going to talk to God again. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. Why should I go to church? If God loved me, this wouldn't be going on. If he really knew, if he was really in control, and all the time we're on the edge of these spiritual temper tantrums that we go around and kick our wives, kick our husbands, kick our kids, go buy a dog, kick it. We want to kick something just because God said to us, no, or stop it. Now, I would say the guy ultimately had a real pride problem. He got lazy, hired an army, didn't want to go to battle. And then when God reproved him, he got his heart, the pride was manifested. And he was so angry, he's willing to abuse people. So he lost his heart. And so he died. Now, again, see, I mean, I don't have to go through it again. There's a lot of living messages in this book. I mean, all you have to do is reflect a little bit and go, God, I hear what you're saying in your word. God, I am guilty of many of those things. Help me to learn from their lessons that I don't have to repeat the lessons. God, help me to trust you, cry out to you, depend upon you. God, help me never to get angry when you reprove me. God, I believe you're in control. There's so much in there to pray that God would bring about in our lives these living messages from the Old Testament. Let's stand and worship the God of mercy who has saved us from our sins and has given us eternal life.